I just want to read for you guys first. We have a theme verse from the Bible. So here, this is our reference point. This is what we begin with. And I want to read for you our reference point for this series we're on at the moment. It's just one verse. It's in Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus talking. Jesus talking to his followers, the people that have been with him for a number of years now. And he says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. Some of you are probably familiar with what a witness is. We watch movies and TV shows all the time that have defenses and prosecutors and witnesses, and there's a judge and there's a courtroom. And we seem to be fascinated by it. We see lots of it all the time. To be a witness strictly means just to see or experience something. You see something or you're experiencing something, and then you have to tell the truth about it. So in the court of law, if you're a witness, they call you forward and you sit down, and then you will tell the truth, you better tell the truth, about what you have seen or what you've experienced. I'm about to get married in around a month or so, about to take the plunge. And it's a steep learning curve at the moment. I'm sure it's about to get steeper, but it's a steep learning curve. And my girlfriend, Casey, she asked me sometimes to be a witness. She asked me, she says, "Can you come over here?" She asked me to sit down. So I sit down like I'm in the court of law. And then she asked me to take an oath. She says, "Do you swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth?" And I say, "Yes, babe, of course." And then she goes away for 2 minutes and she comes back and she says, "How do I look in this?" So I should tell the truth as an honest witness, and I should tell the truth. But if I tell the truth, you're all probably thinking about the problems that might happen. But I'm not thinking of all that yet. I'm trying to connect A with B. I'm new to this and I'm starting to think, oh, well, this isn't looking too good. And I'm trying to think about it. Anyway, I'm an honest witness, so I tell the truth. I say, "That looks quite silly. That's stupid." And you laugh. You laugh at that. But I always tell her she's beautiful. I always think she looks beautiful all the time. So I think, look, there's one time that she doesn't look that great. Like, surely I can tell her and she can handle that and she'll be okay. Because I affirm her all the time. I thought honesty was the best policy. That's what I learned in marriage counselling. But I was wrong. I can't tell you what happened next from here, but I can tell you I definitely learnt my lesson. And the answer is always, you look amazing. Hey, Shane. That's always the answer. Whether truth or lie, it's the answer. Sometimes I find it hard to be a witness. We can all find it hard to be a witness. But I want to ask you this morning, for those of you who are Christians here, how do you go at being a witness for Jesus? If I was to ask you, you think about your own life. Now, you might think of that in all different ways and whatever, but just for yourself, if I was to say, how do you go at being a witness for Jesus? Something you've seen or experienced and you tell the truth about it. Is Acts 1:8 true of you? Receiving power from the Holy Spirit, being Jesus' witness, like everywhere you go. I want to just focus this morning on a story. In the Bible, it follows the story of a guy called Peter. He's one of Jesus' closest followers. And he's called this verse, "You'll receive power," that Jesus says, to be my witness. This is actually said to Peter and a few other guys, people. This is said to Peter. Jesus says it to him. I want to tell you a bit about Peter's story this morning. I'm going to read from Mark 14. Now, this is one chapter, and I've just picked out all bits throughout the chapter that sort of tells the story about Peter. This is Peter being a witness. This is the first time he's really called upon to be a witness for Jesus. In verse 29, I'll start. Mark 14, it says, Peter declared, Jesus is saying to them, "You're all going to run away from me. Something's going to happen really big soon, and you're all going to desert me and run away." Peter then declares, "Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice in the morning, you will disown me 3 times. Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I will never disown you." Jumping down to verse 53, Jesus gets arrested. He gets taken by a mob of people. They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief elders and teachers of the law and came together. Peter followed at a distance, however, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and he warmed himself by a fire. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of a high priest came by. Verse 67. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. This girl. "You were also with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. "You were with him. I remember you." But Peter denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went away. When the servant girl saw him there, she said to those standing around, "This fellow's one of them." She starts to ask other people, "He's with this guy, with Jesus." Again, he denied it. A little while, those standing near Peter said to him, for the third time, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." His speech started to give it away. He talked like them. It was just a giveaway. Peter then freaks out. In verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them. He swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And what did Peter do? He broke down and he wept. I've grabbed these verses out of the chapter, but the guy who's writing this story in Mark, the guy who's writing it, he's deliberately entwined two stories. There's Peter's denial as a witness, Peter's on trial, and there's also Jesus' arrest and Jesus' trial. And he's weaving to get them together deliberately. He wants us to compare. Jesus is being questioned and Peter's also being questioned. They're both being questioned. They're both on trial. It's a long section all about what it means to be a witness. The question is put in front of us by the author. He's saying to us, do you have what it takes to be a person of truth, of integrity, a person who always stands up for what is right, in general and about Jesus in specific? Regardless of what it will cost you, do you have what it takes? There's an interesting thing about this passage with Peter. The most familiar word for the word witness, like I said, is someone in court. When they give testimony to a murder or something, they've seen it, they give testimony. And when a witness, like I said before, like happened to me, when they're called up to be a witness, they're sworn in. They take an oath. "I swear to tell nothing but the truth and only the truth." The interesting thing about our text is that Peter voluntarily swears himself in. He doesn't even know that he's about to go on trial, about to be questioned. But he swears himself in and he says to Jesus, "You see all these other guys around you? You see all these other guys around you? They might fall away, but I will not. I will love you more than them. I'll be better than all of them. I will not fail you. They might, but I won't. I will be true to you. I will identify with you. Even if I have to die," Peter says, "he'll do it." And we often think, well, Peter failed miserably and he was hopeless at it. But Peter really meant what he said. He really meant that. "I am going to be a true and faithful witness even unto death." He meant it. When they came to take Jesus, he pulled out a sword. He was ready to fight. Jesus calmed him down and said, "That's not how I do things." And then even when everyone else did run away, Peter ran away, but then he kind of followed. He followed at a safe distance, but there isn't really a safe distance when you're following someone about to be killed. And so Peter follows. He wants to be true. He wants to be faithful in the core of his being. When it comes to the crux, however, to stand up, to be identified with Jesus, he denies him three times. 100% he says, "I got nothing to do with Jesus." He couldn't do it. Literally a few hours ago, Peter had just said to the physical face of Jesus, "I will not disown you even unto death." Peter fails so miserably. The third time that he actually disowns Jesus, sometimes our translations don't make it super clear, but there's a word in there that it uses for Peter cursing. Peter starts to curse and say, "I don't know the man." It specifically means that Peter's cursing something and someone other than himself. What Peter was doing there is he was swearing against Jesus. He was so afraid and so scared. There was only one way to save his skin, and that was to start cursing the man they were saying he was with. Someone wouldn't curse their own master, and so he, to save his own skin, starts to curse Jesus. Starts to swear and curse him. This is a brutal and public betrayal of his closest friend. And then the rooster crows. Peter remembers the horror descends down him like a mountain. The weight of it just hits him. He doesn't just weep, but he breaks down. He breaks down and weeps. He falls apart. The weight of it hits him. He didn't have what it took. He was a coward. The thing is, we don't have to be in a courtroom to be on trial, yeah? Mark shows us, who's writing this, that Peter's not in a courtroom. He's just out chilling by fire. And in our ordinary lives, all the time, our integrity is on the line. Our ability to be a faithful witness. For those of you who are Christians, will you speak up for the truth no matter what it costs you? Even if it costs you maybe like something in your job, trying to climb up the ladder and you speak up for the truth, might cost you social status. Will you identify publicly with Jesus? Mark's trying to show us here, most of all, that none of us are going to see. No one will ever pass the test, because here is a man who had everything that he could have. He had Jesus himself helping him, and he tried harder than any of you would ever try, and he still failed miserably, actually spectacularly. He failed completely. That's not the end of Peter's story. A few days later, to continue on, a few days later, Peter is around another fire and there's fish cooking. And guess who's with Peter? Jesus. He's been crucified, he's been buried, he's come back to life. And he's starting to appear to some of the disciples. Can you imagine what Peter's thinking? The last time he saw Jesus, one of the other people that tell this story in the Bible says that Jesus made eye contact with Peter when the rooster crowed. The last time Peter saw Jesus, when they saw each other together, it was this moment of Peter betraying him. Can you imagine what is going through Peter's head, his heart? And during breakfast, Jesus singles Peter out specifically. He singles him out and he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other people?" Three times, the same amount of times that he denied Jesus, obviously. He's painfully making Peter retrace his steps, retrace his denial, retrace his betrayal. Peter had said, "God, Lord, I love you. Jesus, I love you more than everyone else. Nobody in the world is as faithful and passionate and sold out as I am." And now Peter has Jesus in front of him. And he's saying, "Peter, are you still going to tell me that you love me more than all these? Are you still going to tell me that?" And basically three times Peter just says, "No, Lord, I just love you." He says, "I love you." He doesn't explain. He doesn't argue. He doesn't deny. He just repents. He repents and he says every single time, "I love you. God, I love you." And Jesus turns around to him straight after that and he says, "Lead my church. Lead my church." That's nuts. There's no culture in the world that would do that. No culture in the world that would do that. Historians will tell you that Peter was part of a shame culture. A shame culture is where honor and respect and strength means everything. And Jesus says to the man who lost all honor, who's lost all strength, "You're going to be my number one leader. You're going to be the most significant person to push forward with the greatest message ever told." The gospel is different than any other culture, every other religion, anything that's ever existed. It's what Jesus says to Peter, and it's what he says to us. Even though we're the biggest failures, Jesus says, "Plunge yourself into my grace. Plunge yourself into my grace." Because if you plunge yourself into his grace, it creates nothing but greatness. It creates in you the greatest humility, the ability for you to speak into other people's lives. It creates in you wisdom that you could have never had, a joy you could have never had, a humility, a strength that you could have never had. That's all we have to do is plunge ourselves into his grace. Often we can feel like that our life is on plan B. We had a certain direction for our lives, but we messed up and we stuffed up, and so now our life's on plan B. What if Peter didn't mess up? What if Peter didn't mess up? What if he actually said, yep, I'm with Jesus, and they killed him along with Jesus? You might say, well, then he never would have been the person he was. So was it good for Peter to do the wrong thing? Well, no, it wasn't good for Peter to do the wrong thing. My point is, though, that no matter what you do, no matter your mess-ups, no matter where you do things wrong, you are always on plan A. Jesus will always take everything that we mess up and everywhere we go wrong, and when we plunge it into his grace, he always puts us on plan A. Our life never goes to plan B, and that's what happened with Peter. Jesus worked everything for good. He used everything for good. He'll always turn all our mistakes into plan A. We know from history that Peter from then on wasn't only a faithful and true witness, but he was that to his death. About 65 years after Jesus, it became fatal to admit that you were publicly a Christian. They started to kill people who identified with Jesus. And Peter, as one of the main Christian leaders, he stood up without hesitation and he said, take me. And they took him to his death and they crucified him. In this story, we have a big gap. Jesus says to Peter, he says to him, lead my church. And then Peter ends up being the most faithful and true witness his whole life. What happened? How did Peter live as a true and faithful witness? What gave him the power to do this? I want you to stick with me for a sec here, but both Peter and Jesus were being questioned, yeah, in the beginning. They're on trial. They're in court. They're both giving witness, but Peter does the wrong thing. Peter does the wrong thing, and he gets to go free. Jesus does the right thing. He stands for truth. He stands for justice, and he gets condemned. You see, Jesus then wasn't just suffering, just dying unjustly. He was actually dying for Peter. He was dying for Peter. Because Peter went free, Jesus was condemned. There is another court in which Jesus Christ is our faithful and our true witness, and it's not an earthly court. It's not just the court that Jesus stood before with all the leaders of his day. There is another court. It's the court before our Creator where justice always wins. And all of us, to some degree, we know there is a court. We know there is a bar. We know there is a standard that we must meet. We all know that. I don't care whether you're a Christian here this morning, whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, whatever you believe, whatever you subscribe to, we all know there is a bar. We all know we're being measured against something. When somebody attacks you or criticizes me, what's our first reaction? We always try to defend ourselves. We think, I'm not that bad. Well, yeah, I did that, but I also do this. I'm also really good to my mum. I'm not like a really bad person. Even though I was like really selfish there, well, I do these good things as well. Or yes, maybe I did do that, but you don't understand. Like if you knew what was happening in my life and all the things I'm dealing with at the moment, you'd say I'm actually a really good person, even though I've done this really bad thing. We all know we are being measured. There's something inside of us we can't escape. There is a bar of justice. We feel accountable, and we are representing ourselves before that bar. We are trying to prove that we are okay, that we meet the standard, that we meet the bar. The thing is, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you put your faith in Jesus as the Creator and the King, the Savior of the world, you don't have to represent yourself anymore. You do not represent yourself anymore before that bar. Jesus himself represents you. Just before Peter denies Jesus, there's a spot in the Bible that tells us where Jesus says, Peter, Satan has asked for you, but I prayed for you. I interceded for you. To intercede means to be a witness. Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm your witness. I'm going to advocate for you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just. For if anyone sins, if you sin, if I sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. I don't stand before the Father in my defense. It says that we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ the righteous, he is our advocate and the atoning sacrifice for our sins, it says. If you confess your sins, the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because Jesus is our advocate. He is our witness. He is the one standing before God the Father representing us. Romans 8:33 then says all about this. It's saying, who will bring charge against God's people? Who will bring a charge against you? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn you? Who can condemn you? Only God can justify you. For those of us who are in Jesus, who believe in him, who can condemn us? Because God has justified us. It says, it is Jesus who died. More than that, he was raised to life and he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Therefore, I'm absolutely certain that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor height or depth, nor anything can separate me from the love of God. This totally transformed Peter's life. He was full of mistakes, but he knew that Jesus had made him okay before God, his creator. He was absolutely convinced. Peter was so insecure before that. He knew that he had to measure up. He knew that he had to be a true and faithful witness, and he had to do everything he could to meet the bar. But Peter realized that he couldn't. He failed miserably, and it weighed down on him like a ton of bricks. But then he began to realize that I don't represent myself. I don't stand for myself. There is someone who actually has stood for me. He began to see what Jesus was doing that night when he gave himself. Jesus' perfection covered Peter. He was loved and accepted completely. And guess how this was driven into Peter's life, day after day after day, for the rest of his life? It was through the Spirit of God. Jesus said, he promised before he left that he would send an advocate. An advocate is someone in court or anywhere who represents you, who speaks for you when you can't speak for yourself. When you're deemed guilty, an advocate comes to help you. The Bible says, Jesus says, I will send an advocate. He will be here on earth with us. Jesus is in heaven interceding for us, but he left us with someone here on earth, constantly, every day, interceding for us, advocating for us, saying that we are acceptable, that we are loved. Jesus knew that we all the time, we feel unworthy. We try so desperately. We live in a world where sin doesn't exist. Wrong is a bit relative. But yet something inside us know that we don't measure up. We don't feel beautiful. We just feel unacceptable. We feel like we have to hide our true selves because if we let our true selves out, then people would really see what we're like. And we're a bit scared of that because we know we're not okay. Jesus knew that, so he sent the Spirit. He sent his Spirit. So day in, day out, we would be provided with the power to point to God's goodness and greatness. We would be filled with confidence and humility. Jesus said to Peter, I will build my church. And nothing, not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. I will build my church. Jesus didn't say that, Peter, you got to build the church. Peter, you got to make this happen. Jesus said, I will do it. It's his job. He knew that. Jesus knew the cross was coming. He knew that he would send his Spirit. Jesus knew that it was going to work. It changed Peter's life and it can change yours too. The secret to being a good witness for Jesus is seeing Jesus being the perfect witness for you. That's what I want you to take home this morning. The secret to being a good witness for Jesus is seeing Jesus being the perfect witness for you. When Peter saw Jesus doing all that for him, it completely changed his life. I don't even have to tell you how that applies to your life. You just go and live and work that out as the Holy Spirit constantly makes that real to your heart through your whole life. Some of us, we feel like we're always being persecuted for our faith. And Jesus wasn't always persecuted. Jesus was attractive as well. Yes, he was persecuted, but he was also attractive. Sometimes, if we feel like we're always persecuted, most of the time it's because I'm just being rude or obnoxious or self-righteous. But this humbles me. It gives me confidence and stops me being like that. Yet for some of us, we're never being persecuted. We never have the skin of our nose coming off. We are never taking a hit for our faith, for what we believe. And it's because we are like Peter. We're a bit of a coward we're a bit ashamed. This strengthens us and fortifies us. You will be nothing but a good witness when you see Jesus being the perfect witness for you. As I finish, I just want to give you an illustration I want to use myself as an illustration, how this works in my life, how this worked for me, and it might be a bit different for you, but how this really started to come home to me. When I was first a Christian, I was a lot like Peter in the beginning, yeah? Every day I was swearing to myself, this is the last time. I mess up, I do something wrong, I act like a loser, and I'm like, this is the last time, I'm not doing that again. I'll do better. And then the next week, or the next day, or the next hour, guess what I was doing? The same thing. Over and over again, and I was always swearing, just like Peter, I'm not going to do it, this is the last time for sure, and again I would do it. And what I used to think was happening was that Jesus was up there. Jesus, I knew that Jesus died for me so I could be forgiven. So I thought that Jesus was up there before God saying, look, this is about Chris again, and I know that he's messed up and he's stuffed up again, but I want to come and ask for forgiveness for Chris. And I promise he's saying he's not doing it again, and I don't think he will, but you need to forgive him again this time. And God the Father's not impressed, but he says, oh, okay, then we'll give him one more chance. I thought that's what was happening, that God was just being merciful with me, that he was just letting me have another chance because that's what God does and he gives second chances. I thought Jesus was being my advocate, my true witness, begging for mercy. Like in a court case, if I get charged of something wrong, then I get someone to come and defend me, yeah? So I get someone to come and defend me, and I thought the person defending me, they didn't have a case because I just mess up all the time. And so all you can do in the court of law when you don't have a case, some of you who know about law, if you've watched these shows, all they can do is try and find a loophole, or they use spin, or they just get emotional and make you feel sorry for the guy. It wasn't his fault, really. And I thought that's what Jesus was doing. He's doing all that, just trying to get me a second crack. He doesn't have a case. Jesus doesn't have a case with me. It didn't give me rest, and it kept me wondering, how long can I keep this up? How long can Jesus keep this up? How long will God put up with me when I fail time and time again and I say that I won't, just like Peter, and I'm trying to be true and faithful? Like we read before, God doesn't say he's faithful and merciful. It doesn't say he's going to forgive us because he's merciful. What does it say? It says he's going to forgive us because he's just. Because he's true. Jesus isn't asking for mercy before God for me. He's asking for justice. Jesus comes before God and he says, it's Chris again. And I'm not asking for mercy. He's not just asking for mercy. He's saying, you see what Chris did over there. You see his sin. You see his evil. You see his wrong. You see his messed up stuff. I'm asking for justice. I paid for that. That's my blood. That's my beaten body. Jesus comes before God the Father and he says, I have paid it in full. And he demands justice for you and for me. He defends us in the court, in the cosmic court of all the world. And he defends us time and time again. And God the Father isn't just going, okay, well, I have to. It was God the Father's idea. He sent Jesus. He planned it. And he sent his one and only Son to die for us. You and me, we're such broken people. The more that you know, we think we know ourselves better than anyone else. We find it easy to forgive other people and other people off the hook. But we know how messed up we are because we know ourselves better than anyone else. God knows it would be unjust to demand another payment for your wrong and my wrong. Therefore, I must never fall out of God's family. I will never be separated from his love. And that is an irrefutable case. And that fills me with all the confidence in the world. And it sends me into the world as a completely new and changed person. Yes, I might look pretty similar on the outside and do pretty similar things. But it begins to change me and transform my life. Like Peter, a failure. And not that he got it all perfect from then on. You read the rest of this Bible and Peter still messes up. But he actually became someone of worth. He actually was able to stand. He was actually to make a go of his life. Because he knew that Jesus was advocating for him. He had a witness. He had someone defending him. He was accepted. He was loved. And he had the Holy Spirit given to him, poured out into his heart. The love of God was poured out into his heart. And day after day after day, the Holy Spirit drove it home to him. You are accepted. You are loved. Even though you are the most flawed and sinful person. I am clothed in righteousness, in justice, because Jesus was clothed in my sin. Now not just mercy is on my side, but justice is on my side. Peter fails a witness. I fail as a witness. We all do, but we're accepted. We have a witness who completely accepts us and loves us and stands for us. And this empowers us to be the best witnesses that we could ever imagine, that we could ever hope for ourselves. When you get people like this, when you get people with the Holy Spirit driving this home to this heart, it can completely transform a community. How you live in the world is completely different. You're so humble, yet so confident. You don't do things because you're always trying to measure up the bar. You're not trying to, I need to just go and be an awesome witness, even though I'm terrible because I want God to accept me. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you saw us in our messed up state. You see us right now in our messed up state. We are broken. We are flawed. But we thank you that you sent your son. We thank you that you had an answer, you had a solution, and you sent your son, and you went through hell so we wouldn't have to. You went to the cross. You went there. The joy was set before you. You went there knowing that there was something that was going to come out of this. You went there knowing that we would be justified, that we would be deemed acceptable and loved. And you did it not just because you're merciful. You did it because you wanted to, because you loved us. You wanted so much to be with us. And we thank you for that so much. We thank you that now we are completely changed going out into the world, living our lives in every sphere of our lives, in every corner, wherever we are, in every community, at home, at work, with our families. We thank you that you completely change us. We thank you that it's nothing of ourselves, but it is all of you. And we pray that this week, I thank you, God, that this week your Spirit would drive this home to us, deep into our hearts, day after day, that we are accepted and we are loved. Thank you.